Good evening, everyone. It's a cold and rainy day today. Hope you're all inside your homes and cozy. It's a good day to have a fire going in your fireplace. Well, good to have all of you joining for our Bible study this evening. This is our second week of looking at the book of Romans. And we had a very powerful and a timely study this morning from this book by our Uncle George Samuel. You know, even though these words in Romans were written almost 2,000 years ago, how valid the book is for the current time that we are living in. Last week was basically an introduction to the book. And before we go any further, I want to take a quick look at the main points that we covered last week. The first thing that we looked at, the fact that Romans clearly shows that the whole world is guilty before God. It doesn't make any difference whether you are Jew or Gentile. The whole world is guilty before God. And sin makes a slave of us. And the gospel of God is the only thing that can free us from this slavery. And last week I told a story about Johnny and Lucy. Hope you remember that story. How Lucy was able to make a slave of Johnny. And the only way Johnny could get out of the clutches of Lucy was to come and confess to Grandma and make things right with her. You know, in a sense, that's what the gospel of God does for us. It frees us from the bondage to sin and guilt and restore our relationship with our Creator. The second observation was that Romans is known as the most influential letter in the world. We looked at how it influenced some major personalities of the early church, like Martin Luther and Augustine, and how it revived and revolutionized the church history and continues to influence those who read and study it today. The third main observation was a couple of noticeable verses that gives us a glimpse into the mind and in the workings of the writer of this letter, the great Apostle Paul. From the very first verse itself, we saw that he had a very balanced view of himself. He is actually using two titles in verse one: a born servant or a slave, and an apostle. So those are the two titles that he is giving to himself: a slave with no authority of his own, an apostle with great apostolic authority. Second thing we noticed about him was in verse 11 and 12 of first chapter, where he wants to encourage and establish the believers in Rome. But in the very next verse, he says, and he acknowledged his need and desire to be encouraged by the believers in Rome. Even though he was an apostle, he needed the encouragement of fellow believers. So those were the couple of things that give us a glimpse of the man, Apostle Paul. In the introduction, I also mentioned that my goal is not to rush through the book of Romans, but take our time and look at some of the great teaching and some of the Paul's way of communicating the gospel to us. So I want to read again chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. That's what I will be looking at today. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Starts with Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called, of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at verse 1 itself and see what we can extract from that verse. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So the first word itself tells us the author of the letter. And I want us to notice that the customs of letter writing in the ancient world was different from the way we write letters in the modern times. You know, when we write a letter now, we usually say in the very start, like something like, Dear Thomas or Dear Mary, and then we have the body of the letter. And at the end of the letter, we will identify ourselves and sign our name. You know, you are loving or you are faithfully so-and-so as the one who is writing the letter. But now, when you get a letter, and if you do not recognize the handwriting, you have to look at the end of the letter to find out who wrote the letter. But in the ancient times, the custom was that the writer will announce himself or herself first, and then the recipient before the body of the letter. So you pretty much know who wrote the letter and the intended recipient in the beginning of the letter itself. And we know that Paul followed that custom in most of his writings. For example, you know, when he wrote to Corinthians, he said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we know Paul is a writer, you know who he is writing to. And when he wrote to Galatians, he said, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Here again, his name and the recipient's name. Then he do the same thing with the Ephesians. He say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul normally followed the custom of his day, but in this epistle, he noticeably deviates a little, because we can see that even though he starts with identifying himself as the writer in the first verse itself, we had to wait till verse 7 to find out who he is writing to. So there is a big gap, almost 6 verses in between these two. So in verse 1, we read Paul, a born servant of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, then he says, to all that be in Rome. So verse 2 through 6 is like a parenthesis, but a very, very important parenthesis. This is where Paul is going to list 6 fundamental truths or 6 very unique characteristics about this gospel, which he was so anxious to share to those in Rome. You know, some Bible scholars that I was looking through this gap and why Paul did that, some scholars suggested that the reason he deviated from his normal way of letter writing and inserted this parenthesis before he mentioned the recipient of the letter, probably, is that he was not the founder of the church in Rome, nor was he ever visited Rome so far. So he felt the need to establish his credentials as an apostle and also to summarize the gospel that is committed to him. So what are the 6 fundamental truths about the gospel in verse 2 through 6? 6 unique characteristics of the gospel. The first one is the origin of the gospel. The second one is the confirmation of the gospel. Third is the substance of the gospel. Fourth is the scope of the gospel. And then 5 is the purpose of the gospel. And the 6th one is the goal of the gospel. And it is amazing how he included all these in that 6 verses in that parenthesis. But it's a very important parenthesis to study. But before we look at these 6 fundamental truths about the gospel in detail, I want to make a couple of other observations from verse 1. As I mentioned in the last week, in the first verse, Paul identifies himself as a born servant of Jesus Christ. And I know if you have other translations, I know some translations use the word servant of Jesus Christ. Some translation use born servant, as in NKJV, which is better. But I understand that the very best translation of that word is slave. So Paul is calling himself not just a servant, but a born servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, there were hired servants, and then there were bond servants. You know, a hired servant worked for wages. Money was their motivation. But a bond servant is not like a hired servant. He couldn't come and go as he bond servant is a person who is purchased by the master. And once purchased, he became his master's possession. So Paul is saying that he's not just a servant, but a purchased servant, otherwise a slave. Now, the question is this title exclusive to him, to Paul, because he is an apostle? or who else is allowed to use this title, born servant or slave? What about us believers? We are not apostles. But what is our position in regard, position in this regard? You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, we read, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. You are not your own, you were bought at a price. So if we as believers are bought with a price, then we are born servants of the one who bought us. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us what that price is. It says, we have been purchased with his own blood. We have been purchased with his own blood. You know, I remember somebody saying that we twice belong to him. We are his by creation, and we are his by redemption. Because he is our creator, we belong to him. And because he purchased us from the bondage of sin by his precious blood, we belong to him. We are twice belong to him. So all believers belong to Christ, and all of us, regardless of our calling, are born servants of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, there is this very interesting passage regarding the slaves. And in those times, there were laws that regulated slaves and masters. And one of them was that a Hebrew slave had to be set free in the seventh year of his servitude. You know, I'm sure we all heard the expression earmarked. The definition earmarked is designate something for a specific purpose. That's what it means, earmarked. And we hear a lot in the financial sector. There's so much fund is earmarked for this purpose. But the general meaning of earmark is designate something for a specific purpose. You know, and we see that a person can literally earmark for a specific purpose in the Old Testament times. And I'm sure we all know this passage in Exodus 21 and also Deuteronomy 15. You know, a Hebrew slave had to be set free in the seventh year. Then this very interesting thing that is mentioned there, and that is they didn't have to go free if they realize they are better off being a slave to his master than out on his own. He didn't have to go free if they realized they are better off being a slave to his master than out on his own. So he could express his commitment to his master by a simple but strange ritual. And it is, the master will take him to the door of the house, place an ear low against the door, and pierce it with an awl, which is a tool, right? So then the slave would say, I love my master, I will not go away from him. And he would then literally earmark as a slave to the master. You know, the application is that we were once slave of sin and Satan, deceived and burdened and oppressed. And devil is the worst of all masters. And then we come under the lordship of Christ. He saved us from our sin and from the dominion and power of the evil one. This master is being good to us beyond our imagination. Well, you know, we all have a choice. We can go out free, living for self, for pleasure, or for material things, or we can say, I love my master, I will not go away from him, and we can earmark ourselves to be willing slaves to be his forever. So Paul here is identifying himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, and so are we. Now I want you to notice the sequence of the title he is using in this verse. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. First he is a bond servant, then he is an apostle. You know, if you are not surrendered to the lordship of Christ first, you will not be able to be effective in your calling, no matter what your calling in life is. You know, I heard the story of a British admiral called Lord Nelson. He was a very brilliant man, a brilliant admiral, and he was also noted for his courtesy and kindness toward those he defeated in war. So in one of the Napoleonic Wars, there was an incident in Lord Nelson defeated the French or our French Navy. And the defeated admiral boarded Nelson's vessel to make his surrender. And he approached Nelson smilingly with his sword swinging at his side, and he held out his hand. But Nelson made no attempt to shake his hand, but said firmly, "Your sword first, sir. Your sword first, sir." So this is what the Lord requires from all of us, our swords first. You must disarm ourselves. We must disarm ourselves and cease from all resistance and then surrender to the lordship of Christ. You know, the road to Damascus is where Paul surrendered himself to Christ, a full and complete surrender. And after the encounter, he said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" A complete surrender to the lordship of Christ before his calling as an apostle. You know, it is true that when you surrender to the Lord, you become a born servant or slave of Jesus Christ. But look what you are freed from. You are freed from the holy wrath of God upon all ungodliness. As we heard this morning's study, the message. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We are freed from the wrath of God. We experience freedom from alienation, and we are reconciled. Freedom from alienation into reconciliation. Freedom from fear of death. We are freed from the slavery to sin. We are free from the bondage of the flesh. And when Christ set us free from this bondage, he calls us to the royal liberty of slavery to him. And the only way we can break loose from the clutches of sin as our master is to come under the lordship of Christ and make him our master. So if you want to be effective in our calling, whatever that is, for surrender to the lordship of Christ. And then we must say like Paul, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then you are ready to take marching orders from him. And Paul's calling was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Then we see in the same verse, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He was called to be an apostle. This is not a job Paul selected for himself. He did not even apply for the job, but he was called into this job. He was commissioned and taught directly by the risen Christ himself. So the word here, separated to the gospel, is a set apart, means separated to be, moved away and apart from everything else. So he was set apart for the gospel. And this is what Paul will slave for all his life. To Paul, this gospel is so great that he's willing to separate himself from everything, like wealth and health, friends, bodily safety, and so on, in order to be faithful to his calling. So the first title he used for himself is a bond servant or a slave, one who surrendered to Lord Jesus. And the second title he used is an apostle, which is his calling. And one quick look at, we usually use the word disciple and apostle interchangeably, you know, but not all those who are disciples become apostles. A disciple is simply a learner or student learning from the master. Jesus had many, many disciples. Remember, one time he sent out 70 disciples. And out of the many disciples he had, he chose 12 to be apostles. You know, so we see that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, we read like this: now it come to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He called his disciples to himself, from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So, and then Luke goes on to record the names of the apostles in that passage. But, you know, the qualification to be an apostle was a direct call by the Lord. And Paul says here that he was called to be an apostle. You know, I understand that the word apostolos in Greek means simply one who is sent. And all the apostolic writings carry the delegated authority of Jesus Christ, including the book we are studying, the book of Romans. One of the qualifications is that in Luke 21, we read like this. We see when they were ready to replace Judas, they needed to pick another person. We see the qualification of the apostles. Therefore, you know, it says, therefore, these men who accompanied us all time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So one of the qualifications of the is that he had been a disciple of Jesus Christ in his public ministry. And the second qualification we see in the book of Acts is he had been an eyewitness or able to be faithfully witness of the resurrection. Really, Paul failed in these two tests. He had not been a disciple of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and nor had been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ, other than the fact that the resurrected Lord commissioned him. So some early church challenged the apostolic authority of Paul, but as we saw in the book of Luke, the supreme qualification for apostolic authority was a direct call from the Lord himself, and Paul definitely received the direct call from the Lord on that way to Damascus. You know, one commentator noted that may be the reason the account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, where Christ called him to be an apostle, is repeated three times. Then the verse goes on, the last part of the first verse, Paul, a born servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So what is this gospel, separated to the gospel? So what is this gospel for Paul is willing to separate from everything? In verse 3, it will tell you the gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And verse 9, he says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So we can say that the gospel is not really a what, but it is a who. The gospel is really about a person and what he had done. So this is how the gospel is really different from every other religious system in the world. In every other religion, you have a set of rules you should obey, a set of works that you have to perform. And at the end, if you measure up, you will attain whatever the religion promises you. But gospel is different. It is not a set of rules to obey, but it is the person to trust. It is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is good news about something that person did that is going to dramatically affect a person's life. The result of that person's work is going to dramatically benefit you. In the first century, when an emperor win a great victory and secured peace and established his authority at an area, he would send heralds or messengers to declare his victory. And announce his authority and his victory throughout the land. Same way, put it simply, the gospel is an announcement and not a set of rules to follow. It is a declaration of a good news about how what has been done and how we can benefit from it. It is something that is already done and how we can benefit from it. Paul is separated to announce this good news, the gospel. I think our time is gone. So I will stop here. And the next week, if God willing, I want to look at the parenthesis between verse 1 and verse 7, where he identifies himself as the writer and he identifies the recipient of the letter. There are six unique characteristics or fundamental truths of the gospel that he's going to share. Like I said, it's the origin of the gospel, where the gospel came from, the confirmation of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, the scope of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, and the goal of the gospel. So we will look at these six characteristics or fundamental truths regarding the gospel next week, if God willing. So we will pray and we'll finish this meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us this evening online. We are in different homes, and we pray, Father, for thy blessing and thy presence. And as we study the book of Romans, the most influential letter in the world, Father, we pray that it may help us to understand this and understand the message of the gospel of Romans. It is the gospel of God, gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, how it radically changes the lives of people from the first century on, even now, and how it can benefit those who accept it. And Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who secured our salvation. He is the good news. And Father, we pray that it may help us to be obedient to him, to be completely surrendered to him, so that we may be a tool in his hand in the days ahead of us. Father, we commit all of our church family into thy mighty hands. We pray for those who are sick, those who are feeble, those who are weak. We commit them unto thee, pray that I may give them thy strength in the week ahead. We pray for others who may be going to work, those who are staying home and working. We pray that I may give them thy grace. Father, we also pray that I may spare us from this COVID that is going on around us. We pray that I may protect us. We pray for those who are already affected. We pray for comfort and relief and for them. And Father, we thank you again for this evening, and thank you for thy word. Pray that I may give us the insight once again to study more and to learn more from thy word. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We commit all these into the mighty hands and pray this into the very precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.